The handouts are being handed out. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 for a starting place. I don't know if you've noticed, when we have the Lord's Supper, the first Friday of each month, I normally look at the cross work of Jesus Christ in the sermons as we're remembering the Lord's suffering and death on our behalf. Sometimes we'll look at the reasons for his death. Sometimes we'll discuss the accomplishments of his death or by his death. I mean, there's just so many particulars that we can discuss about how Jesus Christ took our place. He didn't just die our death. He suffered our suffering. He endured our shame and punishment on the cross of Calvary. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, the Bible says this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. It is not good that the man should be alone." Heavenly Father, Lord, today as we look at the cross, we want to look at another aspect of it, and that our Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself so that we wouldn't have to. We pray, Lord, You'll help us to further love and appreciate our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may not feel at first or for a while today that this is a message about the cross, but bear with me. It'll come out in the end. Don't you worry. You know, we all have different personalities. We all have different ways that we respond to others. But from the very beginning, when God made man, he testifies. God's testimony is that he made man a social creature. He did not make us to live in isolation. He did not make us to live separate from others. He made us to live in fellowship and in communion with himself and with each other. When someone is, in the Bible you notice this, when someone is possessed with a devil, in Scripture, you find that person is out dwelling in tombs all by himself, out there in some caves or something like that. The devil drives that man from society. When someone is so filled with the devil that they've committed heinous crimes, what do? We punish them by isolating them from society, right? That's what we do. If they continue in their behavior in the prison, we put them in solitary confinement. It testifies to all that is wrong with the worst of men when they are separated from other men. And God here said that the very first man with no sin in his life, he's taken no fall, he's committed no iniquity. God looks at that man in a perfect garden and he says, "Everything that I made is good, but there's something that I have not yet done that's also good." And that is to provide man with fellowship. He saw the stars that he made. He saw the sun, the moon, the plants, the animals, all of it. And he said, "It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good." And then he looked at the man that he made. And when he looked at the man, he said, "It's good, but it's not good." And this is the first thing in the world that's not good. It is not good for man to be alone. Look in your Bibles in Acts chapter number 2 now. Let's talk about this matter of salvation. Now, I'm glad that God saved me. Maybe you're glad that God saved you. I hope you are. I hope you're glad God saved you. But he didn't just save me, and he didn't just save you. He saved us. You see, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 2, verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. All right, so how did that happen? They heard the word, they received the word, and then they were baptized. But the same sentence goes on to say, "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." In verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When God made man, he didn't make man to live in isolation. He created fellowship for the man. When God saves man, saves woman, and he doesn't save them to live the saved life in isolation. He saves them and immediately plunges them into, joins them to fellowship with other believers. It's God's design that in our daily lives, you could call it our secular lives, and in our spiritual lives, our saved lives, that we live those lives in communion with others. That's how we were designed. We were designed to be in fellowship. All right, look in your Bibles now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and let's start in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So God does not save individuals and leave them individually saved. He saves individuals and immediately joins them to all other saved individuals so that the individual no longer has any prominence or any place, but it's now the body that has the prominence, the body that has the place. What am I saying? I'm just establishing that God who made us and God who saved us did not make us and save us to be individuals exclusively. He saved and made us to be part of families, part of churches, and to have fellowship. Okay, that's the design. That's God's design. All right, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the rapture. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming for his church. I believe the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, like the Bible tells us. I believe that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I can't think of any scenario in which God would approve of a married man punching the daylights out of his wife for 7 years and starving his wife for 7 years and turning his wife over to the devils for 7 years because she wasn't a good enough wife. Now, if a husband is to treat his wife like Christ treats the church, that's what the Bible says, right? You will never convince me that Christ is going to punish his bride for 7 years and turn her over to the devil because she hadn't been a good enough wife. You can't, I mean, you can see it differently if you want to. You might have some problems at home if you do see it a different way. But I believe Jesus Christ is coming for his church before that tribulation time. Okay? I believe when that devil comes to chew up those that have devoted themselves to him, Jesus Christ is not going to allow him to sink his teeth into the saved people. They won't be there for him to bother. All right, so praise the Lord for that. I am looking forward to the rapture. My wife and I, we talk about it all the time. I don't believe these people who say, I believe we're going through the tribulation. The church is going through the tribulation. Oh, yeah, well, try it. Give it a try. Throw away all your food. Turn off all your electricity. Poison your water. Ask your neighbors to shoot at you every time you stick your head out your door and see how long you enjoy that. You know, I'm going through the tribulation. You're not going through even 1 week of that if you're saved. Well, we're going through the tribulation. Okay, you might start it, but you're not going through it if you're a child of God. Okay. Well, yeah, but we're ready. No, you're not ready if you're storing things in your deep freeze and storing things in your bunker. If you want to get ready, turn off your power for a week and don't eat. put poison in your water. I mean, just go ahead, get ready. That's getting ready. I'm going to get raptured. Are you saved? You're going to get raptured. But that's not entirely correct. Verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, okay, that's me, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, okay, they were saved, they died, okay, they're buried, okay, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So your salvation is not an individual thing, and your rapture is not an individual thing. God is not going to rapture you. He's not going to rapture me. He's going to rapture the church. Okay? See, the Lord intended for us in our secular life, in our spiritual life, and in our life to come, he made us to be in communion and in fellowship with others. That's how we're made. Now look in John chapter 14. John 14. Here it is again. We are going to talk about the cross this afternoon. Don't worry. That's where we're headed. John 14, verse number 16. Jesus speaking. You're might see red letters in your Bible there. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ said, I don't want you to be without the fellowship of the Godhead. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, when Adam is in the garden, he's in fellowship with God. And then when he sinned, that's when the fellowship was broken. And so here comes God looking for Adam. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And he finds the man. He finds the man. The man didn't find God. God found the man. And God said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you hiding like this? Well, God, you know, we sinned and we're naked. We knew you'd be out to get us and this and that. And the Lord, what did he do? He set to work to restore man to fellowship with himself. Jesus comes. He's down here on earth 33 and a half years. He spends 3.5 years with his disciples. He's training them. He's teaching them. Now he's going to go to the cross and then go back to heaven. And they're all sad about it, as they should be. And they're brokenhearted about it, as they should be. But he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I am going to send the Holy Spirit to abide with you. So all the way through the Bible, God points out in every possible way that he can that we were not made to dwell alone. We were not made to live in isolation. That's a fact. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Now I am against the consumption of alcohol. But in Scripture, nobody who drinks alcohol is ever called carnal. I'm against the misuse of narcotics. But in the Bible, nobody who does drugs is ever called carnal. We point to people and we say, look at what they're doing. Look how they're acting. Look at what they're saying. No, they're carnal. Well, that's not the Bible definition of carnality, is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, meaning I'm not with of the other guys, and another, I am of Apollos, meaning I'm not of those other guys, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? So here's what the Lord's saying. If you are divided, if you are isolated, if you're grouped, you're carnal. God didn't make you to live this Christian life in your little bubble. That's fleshy. That is opposed to God and God's ways. So everything God has done since the creation of man out on into eternity suggests that God made us to commune with him, that God made us so that he could commune with us, that God saved us and put us together so that we could commune with each other. We are, by God's design, social creatures. Okay? The most horrific punishments that men inflict upon other men, in fact, is isolation. If you ever think about that, we will imprison you. We will separate you from your family. We'll put you behind bars. We will separate you from your friends and put you behind bars. Or if you misbehave there, we'll put you in a room all by yourself and slide your food under the door. But you won't see anybody else. It's not good. It is not good that man should be alone. All right, now turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And then prepare Ephesians chapter 2. Isaiah 59 in Ephesians chapter 2. All right, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 59, starting at verse number 1, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, hallelujah, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Praise the Lord. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness, so on and so forth. So, what does God say? I made you so that you could fellowship with me, and I made you so I can fellowship with you, but sin has separated us. God and man are separated by sin. He didn't say your sin has caused you pain in your body. He didn't say your sin has caused you mental anguish. He didn't say your sin has caused a lot of things to go wrong in your life, though we know that's all true. He said your sin has separated you from God. That's the great punishment. Your sin has separated you from God. Now, we won't read it this afternoon, but in Luke chapter 16, we've looked at it many times, we have there a man in hell. Now, there's a rich man in hell, and he's not playing cards with anybody down there in hell. He's not listening to music with anybody. He's not partying with anybody. He cried out for one drop of water, but you know what his first request was? Send somebody! Send somebody! Because there's nobody. Abraham, he's over there. Lazarus, he's over there. God's over there. And I'm here. I'm here tormented in this flame. Just me. Now, Billy Graham, he lived long enough to say a lot of things he wouldn't have said if he hadn't lived so long. Billy Graham, eventually, by the end of his life, he quit preaching about hell, quit talking about hell, and started promoting Bibles that did not have hell in them. And said that what hell really is separation from God. Well, that's not what hell really is. What hell really is a burning conscious torment in fire. But it is separation from God. But you don't go to hell and become separated from God. Let me say that in a different way. You don't go to hell to become separated from God. You end up in hell because you are separated from God. Sin separates God from man. Now listen, people don't get saved because they're surrounded by so many other people. That's what makes it easy for them to ignore the one preaching the gospel. They got so many friends, so many family members, you know, that they don't realize they're separated from God. I mean, you walk up to somebody and you say, I want to give you a gospel tract because you're separated from God. And they're surrounded by friends. They're surrounded by family. They're surrounded by hundreds of thousands of other people on the street or at some event somewhere. And they don't understand that God is a million miles away from them. And there's this great barrier set up called sin that separates them from God. But one day, if they die and they drop into hell, their first request would be, send somebody. Send somebody. I'm tormented and I'm alone. You might know somebody who's hurting in their heart because of the loss of a loved one. Someone else may be hurting in their body because of an injury or a disease and the physical pain. You know what you want in that situation, either of those situations? You want a wife nearby. You want a nurse as soon as you press the button. What do we want? We want somebody, come help me. Isn't that right? You know what you want? You want somebody. In this life, you can call a friend. In this life, you can call a family member. In this life, you can call a brother or a sister in Christ. And it's easy to do that. And that enables you to live and to function without realizing, I don't have God. If you die unsaved, without Jesus Christ, you will go to a place where wife or husband can't help you. Children or parents can't help you. Friends can't help you. And God won't help you. That's a terrible thing. A terrible thing. All right, turn to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2 now. We're going to talk about the cross here in just a minute. Ephesians chapter number 2. He's talking here to people that are saved, and here's how they were saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time, okay, now watch this, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you see that? My sin, your sin, separated you from God. And most of us had a mother who cared for us. That filled in a lot of those gaps for us. We had a father who provided for us, and that filled in a lot of those gaps. We had friends to commune with us. That filled in a lot of those empty places. But if you are not saved, you do not have God. You are in the world without God. And when you and your friends say, "Oh my God, that's a good sandwich. Oh my God, that's a beautiful sweater. Oh my God, it's hot." You don't have a God. And when somebody says, "Oh my God," and you say, "Who's your God?" All you get is this blank look. Because if you're not saved, you don't have God. Not anywhere in the whole world. You don't have God in the hospital. You don't have God in the funeral home. You don't have God in the divorce court. You don't have God when you're sad. You don't have God when you're happy. You are without God in the world. You weren't made to live like that. People can help you so that you don't fully experience what it is to be without God. But if you die unsaved this afternoon, you will go to a place where no one can help you to deal with the reality that you have no God. You can call on God to help you, but you don't have a God. You're without God. This is why when the foolish atheist says, "I don't believe there is a God," as far as their life is concerned, they are correct. There's a God, but they are without God. Okay, that's the unsaved. Now, that's a real bad way to be. I thank the Lord this afternoon. The Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. I thank the Lord this afternoon. I have a wife. Praise the Lord. I have children. I have grandchildren. I have many brothers and sisters in Christ who are good friends. I thank the Lord I have a comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside me. I thank the Lord today I have an advocate, a mediator, Jesus Christ himself. I thank the Lord this afternoon I can call out to God and I can call him Abba, Father. He's my Father. Praise the Lord. But here's why. Here's why. Turn in your Bible to Mark. Chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Let's go to the cross where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is being crucified. Before he went to that cross, he prayed this prayer. I'm just going to read this one to you. We're going to read Mark 15, but let me first read to you Jesus' prayer from John 17, starting in verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." God is a Trinity. None of us understand that. None of us really comprehend that. The Scripture does teach it, so we believe that. What that means is that as far back as you could go into the past, you could go much farther than that, and you could never reach the beginning. And for all that time, God was not alone. The Father had fellowship with the Son, and the Son had fellowship with the Father, and the Spirit had fellowship with the Father and the Son. We are made in the image of God. We're made in the likeness of God. We're made by a social God, a family God, a fellowship God. And we are made to enter into that fellowship. Jesus Christ, as he prays in the upper room, he's going to go to that cross. And what is on his heart is that before there was time, he and his Father fellowshipped in glory. He never sinned. He never would sin. He never could sin. There was never one moment of separation. Never one moment of separation between the Father and his Son. And he's going to go to that cross. And our sin is going to be placed upon him. And the Bible says now in Mark chapter 15, verse 33, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in the eternity of wrath and judgment that was poured out on Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross, he was alone in the world without hope and without God. When he took your place, he was separated from his Father in the darkness of the wrath of God, suffering the vengeance of a holy God against sin. And when he cried for help, no help came. And when he cried for mercy, there was no mercy. He took your place alone, absolutely alone, broken, cut off, separated from God. Not because of his sin, but because of mine. Not because of his sin, but because of yours. Look, this is an easy answer. If I ask the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is in Isaiah 59. Your sins have separated between you and your God. If you asked this afternoon, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Easy answer. Your sins have separated between you and your God. But for the one who is holy and harmless and undefiled to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's only one reason. He's got to have a sinner's sins placed on him. There's no sin in him that would cause God the Father to forsake him. It's your sin. It's my sin. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, he suffered thirst. He suffered beating. He suffered whips. He suffered nails. He suffered wrath, the wrath of man. He suffered punishment. But I'll tell you what else he suffered. He suffered the absolute isolation of being in pain with no one to help, of being in torment with no one to comfort, of calling out to God for relief. God's not coming to help. I'm telling you, everything that you would have suffered in hell, Jesus Christ suffered on that cross so that you could go free. You talk about Independence Day, that's independence. Now, do you believe that he did that? I do. Do you believe that suffering was real? I do. Do you believe that cry was genuine from his heart? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because of that, I can be saved, reconciled to God, and placed into a body of believers. Come to Hebrews chapter 13. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was made sin for us. Now watch this. Hebrews 13 and verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. Okay, so what is that? That's fellowship with others. Right? Verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. What is that? That's fellowship with people you don't even know. Verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. What's that? That's people who've been separated. They've been isolated from society. Go provide them with some fellowship. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all. What's that? That's a union of two people. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Who is he? He's God. I have been reconciled to God. I will never be alone in the world. I will never be without hope in the world. I will never be without God in the world. I will never lift up my eyes in hell and say, send somebody. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross an eternity of isolation from God and from man so that I could have an eternity never forsaken, never abandoned, never alone, never without help. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now look at this. Look at verse 1 again. Let brotherly love continue. I have some brothers who have stopped loving me. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. I've had some strangers that it hurt to entertain them. Remember them that are in bonds. You're not sure if they ought to be in jail or shouldn't be there. Do I go see them? Do I not go see them? Should I get in a jail ministry? Not get in a jail ministry, right? Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. Well, there's some married people who are shamefully treated in marriage. But he hath said, I will never leave thee. A Christian might let you down. A family member might let you down. Someone you try to help will probably let you down. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Are you afraid of hell? I will not fear. Are you afraid of death and dying? I will not fear. Why? The Son of God was forsaken so that I would never be forsaken. The Son of God was left alone so that I would never be left alone. You understand? When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He entered into the deepest depths of loneliness and abandonment and isolation. He went to the very deepest, darkest place of alone. And he shined the light of God's love in that place so that you could live this life and the life to come with a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who will never leave you and never forsake you. Praise God. And truly, truly, the songwriter said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for bringing out something about the Lord's death on the cross that we may not have really thought about before. This was painful, a painful thing that our Lord endured for us, and we're so ever grateful for it. Lord, help us to never forget what a wonderful Savior we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.